This morning I'll be preaching on the subject of evangelism, proclaiming hope. I'll be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Some of you have had the opportunity to study a little booklet called Confessing Christ that I like to use with in a discipleship and in an introductory way to our congregation. It goes through many of the fundamentals of the Christian faith. It talks about the Bible, the triune God, salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, the church, the sacraments. And it closes with confessing Christ to others. In other words, evangelism. And I've been struck by that study of how good and necessary it is for us to think in a very inward fashion about our own confession of faith, our own profession of our trust in Jesus Christ. And many of those fundamental things do focus in an inward fashion. But I like this study because it turns at the very end to face outwardly and to think about confessing Christ to others. It very deliberately places in front of us our personal relationship with Christ and then turns our attention to see how we can confess Christ to others. As we think about the purpose of the church, over the last 4 weeks, we have been struck by how God has claimed us to be his own, and how, because of that, he has given us a purpose in the world. And we've looked at worship, and fellowship, mercy, and discipleship. And today we're going to close this series on the purpose of the church by thinking of how God has given us the ministry of reconciliation, here in the words of 2 Corinthians, how he has given us a ministry of evangelism. To guide our thinking this morning, I'll set this thesis in front of you, or this theme before you. Christ has given you the ministry of proclaiming the good news of salvation that you have personally experienced. Christ has given you the privilege, given you the ministry of proclaiming the good news of salvation that you have experienced personally. And I'll be looking at this theme of evangelism and the proclamation of salvation and giving six things that we proclaim. First of all, good news. Second, reconciliation. Third, light. Fourth, an authorized message. Fifth, truth. And sixth, the personal message. Now, if you didn't get those down, I'll make sure to highlight them again as we go through, because this is what we proclaim. And as I was thinking about proclamation, I just started to search through the Bible for those places where it talks about proclaiming and what it is that we proclaim. Let's start with proclaiming the good news of His salvation. In Psalm 96, verse 2, it says, "Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day." And in Isaiah 52, we know this in the context of Christmas and Handel's Messiah. In Isaiah 52, it says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" The beautiful feet that proclaim the good news of salvation is what I have in mind there. So we'll start by thinking of proclaiming the good news of salvation. When I started this series on the purpose of the church, I said that missions is often promoted as the most important activity, the most important purpose for the church. But as I started that series, I said that's not quite correct, is it? That man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And that was expressed especially in worship. That our chief purpose, the chief purpose of the church, is worship. We found that it's most precious to us because we are precious to God. So in worship, we celebrate God's salvation and victory. So we have worship as being the most important thing. How does evangelism relate then to worship? Well, it relates in this way. We tell others what's most precious to us. We tell others what has made us glad. We tell others the good news of salvation. I like the way that John Piper discusses this in his book called Let the Nations Be Glad. He says that missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate and not man. So we're left asking, what is the place of missions? With God at the center of our vision, with God at the center of our purpose, then flowing out from that relationship is simply a telling of others and drawing of others in to that, into what we ourselves have experienced. And Piper puts it in a very memorable way. In missions, we simply aim to bring the nations into the white-hot enjoyment of God. He has a great way with words, doesn't he? In missions, we seek to bring the nations into the white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. The goal of missions is the gladness of the peoples and the greatness of God. And you could probably relate to this very easily. As you got together, even this morning, there were probably things this week that you did that you were very excited about. For instance, in our class this morning, Bridget was brimming over with something she saw at the zoo yesterday. And so she had to tell everybody about what she saw at the zoo and the experience that she had. Now, did she have to sit down and plan out to do evangelism and come to tell us the good news about the zoo yesterday? No, it happened quite naturally, because that was something she was excited about. That good news just was brimming over in her life. And she wanted others to enjoy that with her. And that's what evangelism is. It's a brimming over, an overflowing of the goodness that you have experienced in Jesus Christ. When we think of our relationship with Christ, we think of the sacrifice that Jesus has made for me. We think of what He has done to save you from your sins. And that's good news. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says that you are reconciled to Him. And that good news then overflows and is proclaimed by being claimed by Christ. That leads us to the second proclamation. I've hinted at it already. We proclaim reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that word to reconcile or to be reconciled comes up in several occasions. In verses 20 and 21, it says that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And earlier, Paul says, in fact, that God has given us this ministry of reconciliation. So just what is reconciliation? I think you can probably understand this too. In your home, maybe not in your home, in our home, sometimes there are broken relationships. In other words, there are sometimes when brothers and sisters get angry at each other. I know that doesn't happen in any other homes than ours, right? Okay, so in your homes, I know it does happen there. In your homes, brothers and sisters get angry at each other. Is that a comfortable feeling? Do you like it when someone is angry at you? Do you like it when you're angry at them? Do you know what that feels like? And that really bitter feeling down in your stomach towards that individual? To be reconciled is to heal that brokenness. It literally means to bring back together that which was broken. And in your families, when you're angry at one another and you can feel that brokenness, when there is repentance and forgiveness between brother and sister, between husband and wife, there is reconciliation. And there's joy at that restored relationship when you're brought back into wholeness. We can understand that very easily in our personal relationships. And I'm sure you understand that in a divine relationship as well. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you may try to ignore that brokenness, but deep down, the Bible says that you know that you're not right with God. And our natural condition, the way we are born, is that we are born in sin. But the beautiful message is that Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. God loved us in this way, that He demonstrated very clearly that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so what was broken by sin, what was placed at odds because of sin, God who is holy and mankind who is sinful, those who trust in Christ are reconciled to God. And God has given that message to you. God has given you the ministry of reconciliation to tell to others. And what a beautiful message it is. It's a message of mercy. It's a message of hope and restoration. Do you have any doubts that the world wrestles with hopelessness? All it takes is for a casual listening to the radio, watching of popular movies today, to see the questions and to hear the questions that they are raising. The message that is often raised in our culture today is just, what does life mean? What can I do? How can we be free from the violence that is around us? Where is there hope? Into this darkness shines the light of the ministry of reconciliation, which is given to you. That leads us to the third proclamation. We proclaim light in the midst of the darkness. I recently had the joy of preaching through the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that you are the light of the world. And that's connected with Jesus Christ Himself being the light of the world. And since we are redeemed by Jesus Christ, He has set us as a light to shine in a dark place. Jesus stands as that great light. And here again, I think it's a meaning that we can easily grasp, isn't it? The world is walking in darkness. It's walking in rebellion and sin and death. And into that darkness comes the light of the hope of forgiveness of sins. Into that darkness of evil and unholiness comes the Holy One, Jesus Christ, the one who obeyed God perfectly. And He graciously proclaims that there is a solution to the sin of the world. Jesus proclaims to be that light, that way of salvation. And because we trust in Christ, Jesus says that we too then shine a light in a dark place. This illustrates as well something that we are, not just something that we do. And this morning, as you think about evangelism, you might have thought about something that is done. There is an aspect of evangelism that we plan and that we do. But I'd like to strengthen that by helping you to see that evangelism is just something that you are, not something you do. To do evangelism has the idea that on Saturday morning, we will gather together and we will go and knock on doors and give them flyers about Jesus Christ and tell them about the church and invite them to Bible study. That's something that we do. And that is good and important. That's part of evangelism. But I like to think of that thing that we do as the opening move in a chess game, or the opening of the door to a relationship that opens the door to show who we are, not just what we do. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, no one takes his light and he puts it under a bushel basket. And if you think of evangelism as something that you do, you would think of it as going to turn on that light at certain times, and then when you're done, you get back in the van after doing evangelism, you turn the light off. What a tragedy it is to think of evangelism that way, because it is something that we are. It's a light that shines in us because of the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. And we shine that light. We proclaim that light of Christ in who we are and in what we do, which leads us to proclaiming an authoritative message. It's the authority of Christ to proclaim that there is salvation in Him. He did so at the beginning of His ministry in Luke chapter 4. He said that the Spirit of God is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. It is Christ's authority as the King of Kings to proclaim that acceptable year, to proclaim that there is reconciliation in Him. That's Christ's authority to do so. It is also His authority to commission you with that same ministry of reconciliation and proclamation. And that's at the heart of this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here it says that we have experienced the reconciliation of Christ. He has died for us so that we are brand new creatures. And He has commissioned us. He has given us a ministry of reconciliation and calls us to be His ambassadors. An ambassador is a personal representative from one nation or a kingdom that goes to another country and is an authoritative representative. For instance, if you were an ambassador of the United States and you were sent to the United Kingdom or sent to another foreign country, you would go with the authority and the backing of the President of the United States, with the government of the United States, to speak for the United States. You would bring home to the U.S. your own reflections on that foreign country. You would bring home your own experience of and essentially taking the United States to that foreign country and bringing it back to the United States. As a Christian, that ambassadorship is that Christ backs us with His own authority. And He has sent you into the world to proclaim the message of reconciliation. It's not a message that we've thought up as saying, oh, wouldn't this be a good thing for us to do? Wouldn't this be a good thing for us to say? It's a message that Jesus Himself has authored, that Jesus Himself has given to the church, that Jesus Himself has both empowered and entrusted to you to take to the world. It is an authoritative message, and one that rests in the completed work of Jesus Christ Himself. As our Redeemer, as the one who is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, He has called you to be His own ambassador. And notice especially in verse 20 the way it's described here. It's as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The pleading of God comes through us. And the Lord uses our lives and our words to tell the hope of redemption, to go to those that are walking in darkness and are wallowing in the despair of sin, and to plead with them, to implore them to be reconciled to Christ. Sometimes in the Reformed community, we can become cold in our evangelism. Our duty is to proclaim that Jesus saves, and God is the one who converts, and I believe that with all of my heart. But that can be asserted in a way that excuses me from being engaged with that authoritative message and engaged with the world around me. I can say it in a way that presents the gospel to someone and walks away and doesn't care. But an authoritative message is one that comes with the very heart of Christ being represented in us. And Paul says it is the pleading of God with those who are in rebellion. Now, the hope of evangelism does rest in the sovereignty of God, that He is the one that does that work. And it doesn't rest on our using the best words or the right words and persuading them into the kingdom. What I'm aiming at is that by this authoritative word, that you would have that heart of Christ in you as you speak with the lost. That you would have that heart of Christ that boldly and compassionately tells them what they need to know. The truth that there is redemption in Jesus Christ. And that does lead us to the fifth proclamation, and that is the proclamation of truth. When we implore the world around us to be reconciled to God, we implore not on the basis of trying to deceive them or trying to manipulate them into the kingdom of God. Instead, our compassion and our proclamation, as grounded on the truth, will lead us to speak what is true about God and about the human condition and to proclaim it faithfully. If you would look at Acts chapter 17 this afternoon, you would see that Paul comes in contact with those who were trusting in false gods. And he was evangelizing. He was telling, proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ. And he really has a marvelous way. He goes up onto the hill in Athens where the philosophers met, and he says, I saw that you have this altar to an unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. And it's just a wonderful way that Paul walks through this open door, and he says, this is the truth. And he doesn't play around with philosophies and say, these other gods are false, and that comes out in the message of the truth that he proclaims. He says, here it is. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came in the flesh who suffered and died on the cross, who was resurrected. He is our Savior and He is our hope. He proclaims the truth. And I think of that in the context of our sacrament of the Lord's Supper this morning. There's a proclamation in the sacrament too. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. I've been led to think recently about counterfeit churches that we face today. It's happened as we have gone door to door in Enid and in Stillwater. Beth and I most recently spoke with someone when we asked, "To you, who is Jesus?" The woman said, "My elder brother." "And if you died, where would you go?" She answered, "Heaven, but not the way you think of it." "And on what basis?" "My own good works." She didn't identify the church that she attended, but she was probably a member of the Mormon church. She was the Mormon church trusts in a false Savior, a false Jesus. And there are many counterfeit churches today. And not just that, but in proclaiming the Lord's death, you can zero in on that last question: on what basis would you go to heaven? My own good works. And you don't have to be a member of a counterfeit church to be trusting in your own good works, a false salvation. We proclaim the truth that there is no way of redemption but through Jesus Christ. It's a counterfeit to trust in your own good works. We proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. And we trust in Him alone. And finally, we proclaim a personal message. Psalm 66, verse 16 says, "Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what He has done for my soul." What He has done for me. In college, I was in choir, and we had a fundraiser where we hired somebody to come in and train us to sell something. I can't even remember what it was we had decided to sell, but he was trying to set up our choir to sell something less expensive by... he did this kind of bait and switch. He said, he came in and made this presentation and said, "Our fundraiser this year is that we're going to be selling these high-class, high-dollar sunglasses. For $50 a pair, we'll be selling these sunglasses." And he gave this really great spiel about selling these high-dollar sunglasses. And what he was doing was he was going to show how easy it would be to sell something less expensive. But he was trying to get us all on board and excited to sell something this expensive. And there was a rebellion in our choir. We're not going to sell sunglasses. We're not going to do that. That's way too expensive for sunglasses. It'll never work. And it even went, it came back on the officers of the choir, of which I was one. The salesman was upset with the officers for not getting behind this to sell. And my response was, they are too expensive. They will not sell. I can't do that. Well, we did end up going with another fundraiser. But I go back to evangelism being what you are and proclaiming what you have experienced. Because this isn't a bait and switch. It's not a high dollar set of sunglasses that you think you look cool in and you want others to join the club. This is what has happened to you, to me, that Jesus Christ has saved me from my sins. And where there was darkness and despair and hopelessness, there is light. There is life. And I know that. Because I know Christ. And He knows me. We are precious in His sight. And with our eyes focused then on Jesus Christ and what He has done for me, overflowing from that is the message that you too can be brought into the white hot enjoyment, the glory of God. We as a congregation will plan opportunities to do evangelism, to begin to share our lives and what is so about us. But more than that, we will continue to nurture what is about us and pray that God would open our lips to be like these many verses that I've read this morning, that we would be telling others what God has done for my soul, that we would be proclaiming the Lord reigns, that we in our worship and in our sacrament would be telling the truth that Jesus saves, He has died for sins. We'll nurture what is about ourselves. And pray that God would enable us then to overflow with the joy of redemption and use that joy and that personal testimony of Christ to save many around us. That is the purpose of evangelism. Let's bow before Him in prayer. God, as we draw near to You, we remember what You have done personally for us. We reflect this morning, both in word and in sacrament, that You have saved us from our sins. My heart is glad. With joy I draw near to You, knowing that my sins are covered over in the sacrifice of Christ. And Lord, may that joy overflow in my life and in my words, that I might be like those that You touched and healed and sent home to tell how much God has done for You. Lord, You have done wonders in my life, the life of this congregation. May those wonders be a constant testimony to those around us of Your power to save that we have experienced. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together Psalm 22i. Psalm 22 is full of the joy of redemption and the proclamation of the salvation that we have experienced. It's a tune that we know and love very well. Let's sing it joyfully, having experienced the redemption of Jesus Christ. Let's stand to sing.